came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sherim, even unto Gath, unto Ekron. I want to preach for a few moments this morning, using for a title, Victory in the Valley. Victory in the Valley. We read this story. We jumped around a little bit, hopefully to hit the high points of what we're trying to say this morning. But this is a story of victory and defeat. It's a story at times where Israel had the victory and at times the Philistines had the victory. And I thought it was an alarming paradox when I started to apply this truth to myself and to the church spiritually, how oftentimes that's true of us. Sometimes we're winning and sometimes we're losing. Sometimes we're shouting for victory and sometimes we're screaming for torment and for fear and being dismayed at the different things that we're facing in our life and the different battles we're coming up against. And sometimes we seem strong and sometimes we seem weak. At least I do. You know, they teach you in Religion 101 in preacher class, always seem strong. But you know, that is so hypocritical for us to seem and pretend to be something that's just not true. Aren't we missing the help that God has provided us when we display sort of a facade of faith or a pseudo-salvation and pretend to be something that we're really not? Now, I'm not here to defend weakness, and I'm not here to okay defeat. I believe through this message this morning that the Lord wants us to be victorious no matter what we're facing. As a matter of fact, and this is maybe a controversial statement for some, but that if we only find the power and the victory of God in the battles we know we can win, I submit to you that that's not really the power of God. It's more or less our own ability or our own strength or our own understanding of how to get through or to manage whatever we're facing. But this morning, I want you to know you might find yourself in one of the most difficult valleys. And we use that term valley as a low place. That's what it sort of symbolizes in the scripture. We remember the psalmist said that, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Anybody been there? He says, you're with me. And we can also look at the other side of that, the mountains that surrounded the valley. And scriptures oftentimes is regarded as a high place, a victorious place, or a place of glory. We're reminded that Moses saw God's glory in a mountain. We're reminded that Jesus was transfigured in a mountain, and Peter, James, and John were there, and they were blown away by the experience. It was so amazing that Jesus said, I don't want you to go around telling anybody what you saw. For various reasons. So we're using those two mindsets as we approach this morning. I thought it was interesting that when David came on the scene that they were in the valley fighting the normal Philistines, just the small guys, the battle they knew they could win or they thought they could win. But when the going got tough and when things kind of took a turn for the worse or they got difficult, they ran to the mountain to hide. And this thought that came to me when God was dealing with me about this was, that is such a picture of so many Christians and so many churches. They're hiding in the mountains pretending to be victorious when they're afraid to go down to the valley and fight. I've heard old timers say that, says, oh, we're in the mountaintops. And this might look like in a lot of churches, you may not deal with it here or struggle with it here as much as maybe other circles, but sometimes when the going gets tough in the church service and things are difficult, the preachers or the worship leaders want to kind of ramp it up and hype it up a little bit because to a lot of people, silence is scary. To a lot of people, if you're not shouting, then something's wrong. I'm going to tell you this morning, if you're fighting the hardest battle you've ever fought and you're in the valley, it's okay to be there. Just don't run away from that battle. Don't Don't be afraid to face it. What God can do for you in the small battles, He's also able to do in the big battles, if I can define it that way for you this morning. Amen. If He's got you through anything, He can get you through everything. Amen. You may not have the faith for that this morning, and you may not have the answers for that. You may not be able to see that in your life, but I promise you that Jesus can get you through any battle, any trial, any failure, any sin that seeks to keep besetting you and ruling your life. There is a place in God where you can overcome that. And this morning, I want you to have victory in the valley. I want you to find the power of God, amen, for whatever you're facing. Amen. We see that when we come to this story, that Israel is sometimes victorious, but not always. As I've already stated, when they're fighting the normal Philistines, not the giants, not the Goliaths, the Bible said in verses 20 and 21, they shouted for battle and they put the battle in array. In other words, the shout was sort of a presentation of strength. It was a presentation of victory. It was a proclamation that we're not going to back down from you. When it says they set the battle in array, it literally means they were putting things in order. And they were kind of setting things the way they should be. And they were kind of putting their foot down and they were dealing with the enemy. And they're there and they're shouting, and this valley is such a place of fighting and such a place of warfare. And day by day, the same thing would happen. Here comes Goliath, fee-fi-fo-fum, with his loud pounding footprints. And all of a sudden, fear entered into the hearts of the children of Israel. And all of their courage, all of their strength, all of their resolve literally just drained right out of them. And the Bible says they would run, they would go flee, and they would go hide. For they were afraid. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, they were dismayed. Have you ever been dismayed at what you were facing? That word dismayed literally means shattered or broken to pieces. Have you ever felt that way, sort of spiritually and emotionally, when things are going wrong in our lives, or we're facing things we don't have the answers to? Or let me rephrase that, things we don't have the quick answer to? You know, we don't just proclaim and profess and it's gone. We rebuke it, but like Brother McGee said, we rebuke it, but it didn't buke. We cast it out, but it didn't go anywhere, and we don't have the quick answer. And we can't just make it go away. Have you ever just felt like your courage and your strength and all of the things you're used to leaning on starts draining from you, and you're dismayed? You're falling to pieces, as they say in the South. I've been there. Let me tell you, there's times I have faced things through the ministry, and you have too, brothers and sisters, where when it hit you, you were just so ashamed that you were falling apart. Amen. That things were you're just having a hard time keeping it all together. Amen. You didn't want to pray. Anybody know what that feels like? You didn't want to read your Bible. You didn't want to go to church, and you didn't want to do the things you knew you were supposed. You knew what the scripture says. That wasn't the problem. You knew what you were supposed to do. That wasn't the problem. The problem was is what you were facing had removed all resolve out of you to do what you knew was going to give you the victory. And you're dismayed. You're shattered. You're falling to pieces. The Bible says that they were greatly afraid. And I was playing this picture out in my mind, what this may have looked like day by day, occurrence by occurrence. Maybe Goliath would come down and the Israelites would run for their lives and they'd be afraid. And then Goliath would retreat, and then the regular Philistines might come down and they peer out from behind the rock and the bush and they say, "Oh, he's gone. Oh, now we're victorious again. Let's go back down to this valley. We can fight this battle. This one's not too big for us." And they charge down into the valley maybe. And as they're fighting and as they're shouting and as they're setting the battle in array, Goliath is just out of sight. He says, "Ha ha, here's my cue." And he walks back down again. And, "Oh, here he's coming. Let's run for our lives." And this is done over and over and over again. I thought to myself, why didn't Goliath just stay down in the valley and keep them up in hiding? And I think that maybe this is what I consider to be a terror tactic. And it's a tactic the enemy uses against people all the time. He allows them to feel just a little bit of victory, over things in their life, whatever it may be. But then here comes that same battle again, striking fear and dismay. So it's this roller coaster ride, this spiritual roller coaster ride, this emotional roller coaster ride of victory and confidence to lack of confidence and defeat. And you say, well, what's the tactic behind that? Do you know that Israelites were more likely to totally give up if that tactic would have just kept playing out? You see, if Goliath would have stayed down, this is my opinion, if Goliath would have stayed down there all the time and all they would have known was fear and defeat, I believe that there's a possibility someone would have said, we got to get a hold of God. We're never going to get victory if we don't find a way to overcome. So he would retreat just long enough for that self-confidence to rise back up and for that self-sufficiency to rise back up. Oh, I've beat that battle over this, and oh, I beat the battle over that. But all of a sudden, here comes that thing you keep failing to. And faith drains out again. That battle you face disappears, and there seems to be a semblance of strength in your life. And oh, here comes faith rising back up again. Here comes that spiritual strength, and here comes that quoting of the scripture again. We're just like everybody else again. But then here comes that temptation to lust, or that unforgiving spirit that we seem to keep failing to. And now all of a sudden we're running again, we're hiding again. The children of Israel were only sometimes victorious, but can I tell you this morning, I believe God's given me this message for you or somebody or all of us here this morning, that God does not just want us to be victorious sometimes. Hallelujah. God does not want us just to have the victory sometimes. Now, the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And this morning, if you're struggling with victory, if you're struggling with overcoming, amen, something in your life, something in your past, I want you to know this morning that God's got your answer. God's got your answer this morning. Let's look a little closer at this battle. What is a battle really all about? Is a spiritual battle just kind of a mishap? Is a spiritual battle just kind of a normal pitfall or a downfall that we all have to face from time to time? I think in modern Christianity, a battle is something we try to avoid at all costs. It's something we try to go around. It's something we try to eliminate from our lives. And there may be an argument for some wisdom behind that, but how many of you know this morning, you can't avoid every battle. You can't avoid everything you're going to face. You can't avoid everything that the enemy has planned for you and your family. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion, the enemy, the devil, walketh about, seeks whom he may devour. You can't avoid every battle. I'll never forget when I was in seventh grade, I had a couple eighth grade bullies that were tormenting me every day. And I was afraid because they were older. There was more of them. And they got into this weird habit of chasing me home. I didn't like it very much, you know. But I was afraid. I was tormented. I had this thought in my mind that these guys were going to get me and they were going to pin me down and they were just going to pummel me and it was over for me. Who knows what I thought? And this went on for quite some time. And I'll never forget, I'd kind of got to my wit's end, and I told my mom, we were living in Indiana at the time, I just told her what had happened. And my mom was a powerful Christian. She loves the Lord. She's a nonviolent. She does not advocate for violence. She said, son, this is what I want you to do. Next time those two boys chase you home, I want you to let them get a little bit close to you, and I want you to turn around, and I want you to throw every fist you got. That's what she told me. She said, I want you to start swinging, and who cares what happens? You just keep swinging. I said, wow, Mom, really? Nice. So there came this time. They're going to chase me home. And I'm in the valley of decision. What do I do? Do I stand up to these bullies? Do I run again? And I'm kind of running. I'm hurrying home, and they're running. You know, there's a little bit of pride. I don't want to see me running, so I'm kind of run walking, you know, one of those things. And they're catching up to me. And there was this neighbor that I talked to all the time, and he was out there working his yard with a shovel, and that was where the whole display took place, and they caught me, and I told the neighbor, I said, "Sir, hand me that shovel. I'm going to hit every single person that gets close to me with that shovel." And then boys backed off. Would you know, it was amazing. I never had to swing a fist, and I never had to swing a shovel. I never had to do anything, but it was just me standing up to those bullies and standing up and facing that battle. This morning, I want you to know, whatever is causing you to be defeated, that really is the answer in your life. Now, you don't have to find a way to be stronger than it. You don't have to find a way to outwit it. You don't have to find a way to put it in its place. Really, all you have to do this morning is stand up to it. It's not just a mishap. There's something very spiritual, something very divine going on when you enter into a spiritual battle. As I said, some people think they're just pitfalls and downfalls, but let's look at these words in verse number one. I believe it will give us a little insight to what was going on in this battle. Oh, the Bible gives us three names, three places here that relate to the battle. The first one is the word shoko, which means a bushy place or is bushy. The word azeka, which means dug over or entrenched. Now, when I read these two words, I was trying to imagine what this place was like. Some commentators say this place was very fertile. It was very advantageous to the children of Israel, and that's why the Philistines were fighting for it. And they were trying to intimidate the Israelites. But then I read that next word, the Ephes Damim. And what that word literally means is an edge of blood or a blood boundary. And as I began to contemplate what was really going on, I began to think in my mind, it's one of two things. Either this is a very fertile place, or this is a very underdeveloped place, maybe both. But in this place is a place of battle. And this word, this name, Ephes Damim, this edge of blood or this boundary, these Philistines, what they're doing, they are pushing the children of Israel away from what God has promised them. And I thought, isn't that so true? In our own lives, isn't that so true that when the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to our life, how many know when the blood's applied to your life, it's applied to your whole life? Amen, somebody. Amen. It's applied to your mind. It's applied to your heart. It's applied to your actions and your will. It's applied to your whole entire life. And then the enemy comes in with not small battles all the time, but sometimes big battles to push you away from that. I want you to know this morning that that place, this battle that you're going through, amen, it's not a battle about you. When you go through a financial battle, it's not about your money. Say amen, somebody. Amen. It's not about your money. The devil doesn't need your money, and God doesn't need your money. But it's more about you and your heart and your testimony in Jesus Christ. How much victory does Christ, how much victory can Christ produce in me? How big is God's ability in me? Where is that bloodline? It could also mean here that the children of Israel kind of had drawn the line. One definition I read was the edge of blood. In other words, a place of bloodshed. It was like saying, you know what? We're going to live or we're going to die, even to the place of bloodshed. Either your blood's going to be shed or our blood's going to be shed, but we're not going to back up from this point. And this was the display that was going on in this place, this valley that was to be fought for. Amen. They were doing really good until that big thing. That one thing. I can imagine right now that maybe us all have a word in our mind, that thing we deal with that seems to be stronger than us. At least that's what I'm hoping for right about now. Maybe it's that thing that we don't talk about openly that nobody knows about. Maybe only you and God, and it only surfaces in the confines and the shadowy places of your life to be hidden. No eye can see it. And when we come together in church services and we're just fighting the normal Philistines, we've got a shout of praise. And when we're talking to people out on the streets, we've got a semblance of victory and we've got a shout of victory. But in the secret confines of our heart and our mind, there's a bigger thing at work. Pushing us away, pushing us back, keeping us from total victory. This nature, this battle is where is Christ's power going to fail in us. I didn't even like to write that statement because we don't want to say Christ's power fails. What do you mean? Where is Christ's power going to fail in you? At what place are we going to fail to apply Jesus' blood? At what places are we going to lose confidence that His blood has the power to keep us in every scenario? Now, I know we're supposed to use wisdom. I get that. I know there's all kinds of scriptures we could quote that are just action words and phrases that kind of keep us safe in the midst of all the battles. Amen, somebody? But this morning, I can tell you also, too, there are things we face and we've failed over and over and over again. It's not that Christ does not have the power. It's that His power has failed in us in that place. We have to answer that question. Where is Christ's power failing on the inside of me? Does the giant you're facing cause you to lose confidence in that blood boundary? Lord, help me. How is it at times we face things that look so much bigger than God? How is it sometimes that our battles are so huge to us that we allow them in our minds and in our hearts to push us back from that blood boundary where we're not willing to die for or realize that somebody did die for? Oh, this morning, no matter what you face, to some it may, I heard the sister, they can never seem to get over that hurdle. But can I tell you this morning, drugs are no problem for God. It may be even bigger than drugs sometimes is unforgiveness. Because, you know, some people will say you're justified with an ungiving spirit. But it's one of the few places in the scripture where I find Jesus will repossess His forgiveness to you if you don't apply forgiveness to others. Sometimes we see our battles, they're the size of this building or bigger, and we think, oh, it's all-encompassing. How am I ever going to overcome this? How am I ever going to get through this? But then we look at it from God's standpoint, and it's like something smaller than this. It's so tiny. Something that God could just give us the victory over, and you say, well, why doesn't He then? Why doesn't He just give me, why doesn't He? You know, this may be some of the questions Job was answering. If you didn't make Bible study, by the way, it was awesome. You should have been there. Amen. Some of these vain questions. Why doesn't God just snap His fingers? And God, if You really loved me, You'd snap Your fingers. And everything would be better. And everything would be over. And everything would be as I see it should be. And all the time that we're making these concessions and these compromises, we don't realize we're backing away from the blood boundary. We're running up into the mountains. We're hiding behind our religious experiences. We're hiding behind the victories of yesteryear. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter how many battles we won yesterday. If we're not winning the battle today, then we're defeated. Amen. It doesn't matter if we're not winning the battle today or if we're failing over and over again. If the enemy is using that terror tactic against you where your confidence is swelling, but then it's draining out of you again. Can I tell you, if we don't learn how to trust God for the victory in that area, there's a possibility one day we're just going to quit. I got a call while I was pastoring a church in White House, Texas, kind of the same area where I live now, and it was late one Saturday night. I got this random phone call. Man would not even tell me his name. He wanted my mailing address, and I gave it to him. And I said, well, sir, I'm just interested. What do you need my mailing address for? He said, well, I just want you to know I've trusted God all of these years, and I haven't seen any of His promises come to pass, and I haven't seen any of His word come to pass, and I've just made the decision right now I'm going to quit God, I'm going to get rid of all my Bibles and all my religious books, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm never going to come back. And I said, sir, let me talk. He said, I don't want you to talk to me, and hung up. He was done. He said, ah, preacher, that'll never happen to me. Maybe. But maybe just one day, I'm not here to be a rain cloud for us by any means, but maybe just one day, if we continue to run from the enemy in one specific area, maybe just one day we'll never run back. Maybe one day we'll just hang up our swords and we'll just hang up our Bible and we'll say, you know what? I'm done. Peter kind of came to that place. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm just going to go back to what's familiar. I'm just going to go back to what's comfortable. Every single one of us this morning have Goliaths that we need to face. Every single one of us this morning have battles that we need to face. Every single one of us this morning have things that are going on. This morning, I want you to know, amen, it doesn't matter if that area seems very small and insignificant, the enemy wants to own it. The enemy wants to own it. It was the great preacher, Brother Clendenin, said that you're going to find two things in every part of this world. It's the devil and Coca-Cola. They're everywhere. That's his statement, not mine. The devil wants to own it. You may think, who am I? I'm not a big time preacher. There's no such thing. I'm not a this or I'm not a that. Why does the enemy pick on me? You've underestimated yourself and you've underestimated the God that's in you. That's who he's really after. He's wanting that battle. Amen. He's wanting that testimony of Christ to be lost. He's wanting that territory to be lost. He's wanting that victory to be lost, because in his warped, perverted way of thinking, when you shrink back, when you and I do not trust Christ, in his way of thinking, that's a defeat against Jesus Christ. In some sense, Christ has lost that battle. Now, we know Christ wins the war, the universal war of good and evil, but there are, listen, you may not agree with me on this, but there are battles that Jesus loses. And it's not because he's not powerful enough, it's because we don't trust him enough. Jesus, as I've already said, wants to give us total victory in this area. You may be dealing with all kinds of different things in your life, things that have been there a long time. But can I tell you this morning, really what got the battle started being fought and being won is somebody had to trust God. They had to make the decision, I'm going to face this. I'm going to quit running from this. And you know what I've experienced in churches, especially Spirit-filled churches, is that the Holy Spirit will continue to draw us back to that place. He'll continue to draw us to an altar. He'll continue to draw us to a place of prayer. Preachers will come, preachers will go. People will say things, and they'll just be little snippets of phrases that will just stick in our spirit. They say in the South, they say, sticks in my crawl. I don't know what that means, but that's just what they say. But it sticks in your spirit. It's something that just stays there and reminds you, I'm failing in this area. Do you know the best thing we could do this morning is just learn to trust God? Figure it out. Oh, I don't know what all this means. Well, figure it out. I've talked to people. Well, I don't know how to share the gospel. Don't you think you ought to figure it out? Don't we think we should study it out a little bit and find out what that's really all about, since that's like the Great Commission and everything, you know? If the enemy is continuing to fight your family, I feel just a little bit of resistance this morning, but that's okay, because guess what? Jesus wants to give you the victory, and the enemy wants to keep you bound this morning. Amen. If the enemy is continuing to fight your family, if the enemy is continuing to dominate your mind, shouldn't we figure out a way to trust God for that area? Amen. If the enemy is continually drawing you and snaring you and digging a pit for you in the areas of lust, don't we think we should find a way to stop falling into that pit? I'm here to tell you this morning, through Jesus we can. Through Jesus we can see every ambush. Through Jesus we can see every snare. Through Jesus we can see every trap. We can see every problem that the enemy is sending our way. This morning, you can have total victory if we, like David, will just decide, I'm going to fight this battle. The thing about this story is any of those people could have done what David did if they had the faith that David had. Any of those individuals could have been used by God. Let us stop memorializing and making heroes out of those that are just victorious. Because you find people that are victorious, all they've done is they've learned how to trust God in their lives. They've learned how to lean on the Lord and to trust in his power and let the power of his might keep them strong and keep them victorious in every single area. This morning, If you want the victory in every single area, there's a few things you need to do. I believe this story plays this out. First thing you do is you have to decide to fight. He said, don't let any man's heart fail. I'm going to fight this giant. Men, are you willing to fight for your families? Are you willing to say, you know what? There's some hard things we have to do here. We have to stop ignoring the reality of what's really going on. We have to stop pretending like everything's okay when everything's not okay. Sounds easy enough, but it's not. Because the last thing the flesh wants to do is deal with it. Flesh just wants to bury it and run to the mountains and hide. That's what the flesh wants to do. The last thing the flesh wants to do is just to recognize that we have weaknesses in some areas. But it's the first thing we have to do. We have to decide to fight this battle. The second thing I think we need to do is we have to identify the enemy in our life that is defying God. A man that just recently started coming to our church, he spoke up in our Bible study. We were talking about besetting sins, and he says, you know, the Lord will deliver you from an enemy, but not from a friend. And when he said that, that stuck in my spirit. And he says, you know, a lot of us, we haven't really identified our battles and the things that we're allowing into our life as the enemy. They're still sort of kind of a hidden friend, like a mistress, or like some kind of an affair of some sort, some kind of a fascination with the things of this world. And we haven't really recognized lust or unforgiveness or habits, vice, all of these things as the enemy that's defying God. Just like a Goliath that basically shakes his fist and says, your God is nothing. The things that we allow in our spirit, they're doing the same thing. We don't recognize it that way, but they're saying, your salvation is nothing. You're only excited when everything's going your way. But all I have to do is just show up a little bit and you're turning and running away and you're going back to the same old sins. Amen. You're going back to the same old shadowy places that Jesus Christ has been delivering people from. And all I have to do is say, boo in the night, and you run for fear. Oh, this is a little heavy. I understand that. But I have fought these same battles. And I've ran to the same mountains, and I've hid behind the same rocks and excuses. I've done all of those things. But if we want total victory, we're going to have to identify these things. This is not my friend. I might get momentary pleasure. I might get momentary gratification. There may be some spontaneous excitement that comes out of it. But this thing is really not my friend. This thing is my enemy because it defies the God I claim to serve. We have to identify that enemy. We have to learn to trust God. What did David say here in 47? He said, the Lord saveth not with sword, neither with spear, but the battle is the Lord's. This morning, we've got to learn that. I'm not here to teach that to you. I'm here to say, I need to learn that too. I need to learn how to lean upon the strength of the Lord. He even said, don't be strong in your own power, your own might, but be strong in the strength and the power of the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct thy paths. He said, even if through the Spirit you do kill or put to death or mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We've got to learn that. David was taught that. And I assume here this morning that God will teach us exactly the same way, how to have victory in this valley. And then we just need to defeat the enemy. By drawing that bloodline and saying, you know what, Goliath? I'm not running anymore. I'm not running away anymore. I'm going to face this thing. I'm going to go to an altar of prayer. And in prayer, I'm inside my head. I'm not going to blare it out for everybody to hear. But I'm going to say the name of that thing that's been defeating me. And I'm going to confess it to God right now, and I'm going to say, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I've tried. You may come down here and have an unforgiving spirit and say, Lord, I want to forgive so-and-so, but the truth is, I hate their guts. I know you would never say that out loud, and I would never suggest you saying that out loud. But I'm talking about getting honest in facing what's defeating us. Because let me tell you, it's not going to get any better. It's not going to go away. I sat across the table from a 19-year-old kid in the Cherokee County Jail in Rusk, Texas. And 19 years old, he was under the influence of drugs and alcohol. His mother goes to our church. And he was involved in some kind of situation. Someone ended up dead. He didn't do it, but someone was shot and killed, and now he's in jail. And I was sitting there talking to him, and I know him, and I know his family. I've got a long history with his family. And I just began to tell him, I says, you know, your mother was in prison. She goes to our church. I said, your uncle was in prison. And I just began to go down the line of all these people in his family that had similar situations to what he was facing. And I just asked him, I said, why do you think this is? Why do you think this is happening? Just bad luck? No. And I just began to tell him, I called him by name. I said, son, I just want you to know, I've been, some of you don't know this about me, but at the age of 15, I stabbed a man nearly to death. Raised in a Pentecostal church home, a godly mother. I heard tongues and interpretations like we heard this morning. I felt the Spirit of God in praise and worship, but I ran and I didn't want the Lord to be in my life, and I had some very serious crimes I committed, and I just told this kid, I said, I've been where you are. You've never been where I am. I said, son, let me just tell you, if you don't give your life to Jesus, it doesn't get better. It doesn't get better. Where you're at today, I said, you're in this jail with all of these men, and look at these old men. Look at them. They're here a long time. You know why? Because they never figured out how to stop doing this. We've got to face our Goliaths. We've got to face our demons, as some people would say it. We've got to call it by name. Then we have to pick up the stone just like David did. And some people say that this is just the word of God. Some people say this is Christ. To me, it's just what defeated the giant. It's Christ, word of God, call it what you want. We need to pick up this stone. We need to pick up this strength, this thing that God wants to give us. And we need to throw it, figuratively speaking, at our giant. We need to throw the word of God at what we're facing. Just very practical wisdom, whatever you're dealing with, find a scripture that directly relates to what you're dealing with and memorize that scripture. And when that thing starts rising up, begin to quote and throw the word of God at what you're facing. And just the way that stone sunk in Goliath's head, he falls backward. That battle you're facing is going to start going backwards. And then he runs over there and he cuts the head off the giant. It's over. It's done with for this giant. This is the same thing we need to do. I want to ask somebody if they'll come and play this morning. I wonder this morning, you may have mixed emotions about how you feel about this message this morning. I don't know. But I can tell you truly from my heart, and my prayer this morning was, I said, God, there's people that are fighting battles here that they've resolved not to get the victory over. They've just kind of resolved it in their heart. They said, this is just the new me. This is just what I'm going to have to face. And I knew that I said, Lord, I don't know how I'd get through to them. I don't know how I would encourage them, cause hope to rise up in their hearts that they could actually overcome whatever they're facing this morning. This morning, I want you to find the strength of God. I want you to believe that even though you can't, He can make it good in your life. Somehow, we don't have to say exactly how, but somehow He can do this. I just keep coming back to that word unforgiveness. If you're dealing with unforgiveness, just believe. You may not feel differently about the situation, but maybe you can just believe this morning. Maybe God can start to make me feel differently about the situation. Let's just start there. Or if you're battling lust, men, if you're battling lust, or women, if you're battling lust, you could just say, you know, yeah, it's just a reoccurring thing in my life, but just maybe God can cause me to look at the opposite sex with natural affection instead of unnatural affection. Or if I got a bitter, angry spirit and I'm finding something wrong with, maybe, just maybe, God could sprinkle some of his love dust on me. And I can stop being so angry and so bitter and so filled with strife. I want you to say this morning, maybe God can so change my life that I can really just be who I'm supposed to be and not be like two different people, who people see me to be and who I really am in my heart. Maybe I could just be real. Hallelujah. This morning, I want you've got to have the faith for it. No preacher can pray your prayer for you. He can believe with you. But you've got to pray your prayer this morning. You've got to believe your God. You've got to be like David and say, you know what? My heart's not going to fail. I'm not going to be shattered anymore. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to run. I would rather die than keep running my whole life. I would rather die than never really fully understand the victory and the power that God can have in my life. Do you feel that way this morning? Amen. Would you stand to your feet all over this house? My son-in-law preached a message at our church here a while back, and I had actually preached a component of it that morning, and he brought out a different thought to it, just so moved me. It was over there in Mark 3 where there was a man with the withered hand, and Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, and the man stretched forth his hand, and Jesus says, thy sins are forgiven. He's completely healed, and the Pharisees are all mad. But he brought out a different component, and it made so much sense to me. He says, you know, sometimes we presume and we know that he stretched out his withered hand, but how many of us, when God says stretch out your problem, instead of stretching out the withered hand, you stretch the good hand for us? Look, Lord, I've got a good hand. Look, Lord, my hand's okay. We hide the withered hand behind our back. We hide the problem. We say, no, look at my good hand, God. Look. Well, this morning, I want you to, if you want to, I want you to take your good hand. I want you to take all your strengths, all your power, all the things that you say, I'm doing really good in this area. And I want you to just put them in your pocket for a few minutes. And then I want you to take your withered hand and say, yeah, that's true. I do have a withered hand this morning. I do have some problems. Okay, it's true. Everybody knows it. It's true. That's the real me. I struggle with things. But I think I'd rather die than go on playing games, pretending to be something that I'm not. And I think we could all have a whole lot more respect for one another like that if we'll just be real. Oh, man, I got so many things to say right now and no time to say them. But this morning, I wonder if you're interested in stretching forth that withered hand and say, Lord, I need victory in this area. I'm not coming down to these altars. I'm not saying, Lord, here's the three steps that you're going to perform to give me the victory. Not doing that. Not doing that again. You know, one of the other thoughts I had is when David got ready to fight this battle, Saul's like trying to fit him with his armor. And I was like, well, if it didn't work for Saul, why would it work for David? Don't give me your little pet doctrine that's not working for you. Don't give me your little 12 steps to victory because they're not working for you. Okay? But just let me get down to this altar. Let me get the presence of Jesus and face this battle. You're going to find out something very awesome. You're going to find this thing that's saying boo to you and has its bluff in on you, you're going to put your bluff in on that, only it's not going to be a bluff because it's going to be Jesus' power. You're going to find a victory. You're going to find a victory. I didn't even know I could beat the giant. Well, you did, and Jesus is going to do it, okay? But this morning, as he plays, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, these altars, these places of reflection are open. If you want to come and pray this morning, it's completely up to you. Maybe you just want to pray right where you're at. You just want to lift your hands to the Lord. And in just between you and the Lord, I really don't want you to say these things out loud. I want it to be between you and God. That way you can at least be as real as your heart and mind wants you to be.